Please be seated. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you have the church Bible, you want to use the church Bible today, you can find our passage on page 1127. 1127. Matthew 13, verse 24 is where our text will begin today. As usual, we're taking a break from our typical evening series, since we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, so we'll look at something from the life of Jesus. Today we're going to look at a few of Jesus' parables that reveal truths about his kingdom, about his reign as the king from heaven over all. And so we'll start here at verse 24, we'll go down to verse 43, and as usual there is an outline if you'd like to use that in the bulletin this afternoon. Well, let's hear the word of God as I read it for us. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This brings us to the end of our reading this afternoon. Well, if you watched any of the basketball games last night, you'll know that the NCAA tournament is now down to two teams, Kansas and North Carolina. And throughout, if you've watched the tournament, I know many of you have, you've seen that these are the teams who have beaten all of their opponents throughout this. And yet tomorrow night, of course, is the big night, isn't it? When the champion will finally be decided. Who is the best? Who's the victorious one over all the others? And in a similar way, while you may have basketball on the mind, we understand that the cross of Christ is where the ultimate victory was determined. And that, of course, is the victory between Jesus and the devil. Would Jesus be the all-powerful king, or would Satan hold that title? And we understand and we know that though Jesus died on the cross, it's Jesus who won the victory, and Satan who was fatally defeated. Well, as we'll see this afternoon, that should affect how we serve the Lord. Think of it a different way. If Christ is the champion, then we should act like it. Right? If Christ is the champion, then we should act like it. And that is, we shouldn't be intimidated, or we shouldn't be stopped by our enemies, but rather, this is what the parables here are calling us to do, we should be faithful and we should be confident despite our enemies. Why? Because we know that Christ is the champion. And that's, again, what these parables are calling us to do. So if you're looking at the outline this afternoon, I want us to see that since Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing, or since Christ is the champion, continue to proclaim him as King and Savior with patient assurance. Since Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing, continue to proclaim him as King and Savior with patient assurance. We have 3 points for us to consider this afternoon. I'll say up front, we're not going to be talking about everything in these parables, but we'll just be focusing on some particular aspects of them. The first thing I think we need to see from the parables is that we should expect to be opposed in doing the work of the kingdom. Right? We should expect opposition. So let's think here of the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is the first parable that I read. And in the parable, you have a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed bad seed in the field as well. And this was so that when the seeds began to sprout, there would then be tares or weeds in the field of wheat. And this was actually, it seems, a fairly common tactic that rival farmers would do against each other. They would plant what was known as darnel, which darnel came to be known as false wheat. And the reason you would do this, if you wanted your competitor to not have as great of a harvest, is because the darnel and the real wheat, as they began to sprout, would look very similar to one another. And it wouldn't be until much later that you would be able to see your field is actually scattered with weeds instead of what you thought was the good wheat. And so we see here, the man's servants in the parable, they ask, you know, Master, should we go remove all of the tares? And yet, wanting to protect the good plants, the master said, leave them until the time of harvest. Now, like all the parables, this is a story designed to convey a particular point about Christ's kingdom. And as we see in verses 37 to 39, the truth is that the point we're to get is that both the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil will live side by side in the world until Christ returns. And so until then, there will not be a separation of believers from unbelievers, but rather the righteous and the wicked will exist in the world at the same time. In other words, the first coming of Christ does not remove the presence of enemies from our lives. And yet that's exactly what the Jews were expecting the Messiah to do, were they not? Even many of the disciples, this was the common understanding, this is what they expected Jesus to do, that at his first coming, he would rid them of the Romans, who were their enemies at the time. And yet here Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. He says the judgment and the separation between righteous and wicked will actually be later at the second coming. And so until that day, there will always be wicked people and wicked forces operating in the world. And the wicked, this is the point I think Jesus wants us to see, will always oppose your work. They will always oppose your work. They will resist your preaching of the gospel. They will hate you. They will do everything they can to stop you. Right? Because, as the parable says here, there's a greater battle going on. And the greater battle is between the two sowers of seed. And who are the two sowers of seed? The Son of Man and the devil. And so as the Son of Man is doing his work, the devil is doing his work, sowing tares in the field, trying to thwart the work of Christ. Gordon Keddie puts it this way. So you'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, what Jesus is showing the disciples is that just as God is doing the work of saving sinners to himself in this world, so Satan is actively laboring to claim sinners for himself and keep them lost for all eternity. In practice, this means that where the Lord is changing lives and saving lost people, there the evil one will also be doing his utmost to defeat the purposes of God. Right? That's one of the main things we see from this first parable. And so as we do the work of the kingdom today, as we share the gospel, as we worship God, as we live in obedience, as we serve others, and so forth, all the ways we do the work of the kingdom, Jesus is saying to us, expect to be opposed. Now, the opposition may be outward, and maybe from unbelieving people. This is not as common for us today, but it is a very real possibility. But perhaps, and much more likely for us, the opposition will be in the form of spiritual attack. When I was in seminary, a fellow student got me involved in doing jail ministry, of all things, in downtown Pittsburgh. And so once a week, we would drive down to the Allegheny County Jail, this big monstrosity in downtown Pittsburgh, and we would go in, and we had one pod in the whole jail where we could go and lead a Bible study. And every single time it was that evening to go to the jail, I dreaded it. I absolutely dreaded it. Now, I never regretted doing it. I think I always came home excited and ready for the next week. But when it was the next week, I could come up with almost any excuse under the sun not to go. I didn't want to be away from my family. I had too much work to do. I didn't want to give up my free time or whatever it is, because my sinful heart was working very hard to keep me from it. And no doubt you've experienced that in one way or another. Whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's coming back for evening worship, whether it's inviting a new family over for dinner, fill in the blank, the forces of evil are working hard to keep you from it. And I would suggest this is especially the case when you're trying to minister to other people and spread the gospel of Christ. And Satan and his demons are working very hard to oppose your efforts. And so they may tempt you to be lazy and not want to do what you know you should do. You may be tempted to be discouraged from lack of previous success or to think that it's a hopeless endeavor. You may be bombarded with doubts. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this. I'm inefficient. I'm ineffective. Or that it's not worth the cost we have to pay. There are a variety of ways it may come to us. But if we're doing the work of the kingdom, if we're seeking to honor Christ, put his word into practice, opposition, Jesus says, is certain. And that's one of the main things we have to learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares. Expect to be opposed in doing the work of the kingdom. Don't be surprised when it's hard. Know that it's going to be hard. But, as we see secondly on the outline, we also need to know that despite the opposition, Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing. Despite the opposition, Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing. And so let's look now at verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Boys and girls, do you like mustard? Seems that kids often don't like mustard. And it's not until you get later in life that you start to like mustard, if at all. And did you know, though, that mustard is made by grinding up a lot of little seeds? Do you know that? In fact, you may have seen mustard before, what they call coarse mustard, where when you look at it, you can actually see all these little seeds inside the mustard. Well, that's the mustard seed that Jesus is talking about. So you can just imagine this little bitty seed in your hand. And it's a minuscule seed, a very small seed. And yet, what Jesus says here is when you plant the mustard seed, something special happens. That mustard seed then becomes into a big plant. Right, it grows into a large shrub. Now, it doesn't become a large tree or an oak tree or anything like that. But it grows into a large bush or so, about 6 to 12 feet high. And as Jesus says in verse 31, that's what his kingdom is like. At first, it's small. At first, it's seemingly insignificant. But something special happens over time. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, that's not to say that the boundaries of Christ's kingdom get bigger. He's already right now the king over every ounce of this planet. But it's to say that the number of those who follow him increase. over time. So just think of what we see in the New Testament. Jesus begins with just 12 disciples. Just 12. Then others start to believe in him as well. We're not told all of who they were, but you could think of the women who are frequently mentioned in Scripture who were following Jesus. You could think of those who were healed by Jesus and believed that he was the Savior. But then even later, once you get to the beginning of the book of Acts, at the ascension of Jesus, we're told there's just 120 believers in the city of Jerusalem. 120 in one city, waiting to see what will happen. But then it's the day of Pentecost. What happens on the day of Pentecost? Peter preaches this great sermon, and now 3,000 people are added to the church in Jerusalem. And from there, it just continues to grow, doesn't it? Into places like Rome, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia, and so forth. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable here. Despite its small beginnings, the kingdom grows like the mustard seed. As the gospel is preached, as the work of the kingdom is done, the elect are saved. And over time, there's an increasing number of people who trust in Christ as the Lord and as their Savior. In fact, we're told here, the kingdom will not just grow, it will permeate the entire world. Look again at verse 32. Jesus says, when the mustard seed becomes a tree, the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. Now, again, it doesn't become an actual tree, a full-blown tree, but Jesus speaks of it this way to make a point. Now, for instance, in Daniel chapter 4, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in the dream he sees a large tree with birds living in its branches. But he can't figure out what it means, and so Daniel's brought in to help. And listen to what Daniel says. Daniel chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great king, so much so your reign has extended to the ends of the earth. It includes a multitude of nations. As such, the birds had their home in the branches of the tree. And that's the image Jesus brings to mind here. He's assuming we have that in our minds as he references birds in the parable. Like Nebuchadnezzar's dominion reached the ends of the earth, so is that of Jesus Christ. His people will come from all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues. And to make sure the disciples got the point, Jesus reiterated it quite clearly in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And just as yeast permeates the entire lump of dough, there will not be one part of this world that is untouched by the gospel of Christ, as the Lord sees fit. As he's king over all the earth, he will save all of the elect throughout the earth. In other words, there's a connection, but they're different parables, but there's a connection between the parables. So you have Satan opposing the work of the Savior and opposing the work of the kingdom, and he will do so until the end of time. But at the same time, there's nothing that can stop the work of the kingdom and the work of the king. That's what these other two parables teach us, the mustard seed and the leaven. There's no temptation that can stop Christ. There's no temptation that can overcome the work of Christ. Why? Because Christ is already the champion. He's already overcome evil. Now listen to what we're told in Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Or think of what we're told in Colossians 2:15, how Jesus disarmed the spiritual powers of darkness, triumphing over them on the cross. The victory belongs to Christ. That's a future victory that will be enjoyed in glory, but it's also a present victory that exists today. Remember, Jesus has already crushed the head of the serpent. And that's actually what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper this afternoon. the victory of Christ over evil. And so while Satan may be able to prowl around like a roaring lion, which the New Testament says he does, and we should be on guard because he does, he cannot stop the Lamb of God. He cannot. Christ's kingdom advances victoriously despite the opposition of evil. And that's what we have to remember as we experience the opposition of evil. Now, John Legg puts it this way. Although unbelievers will continue and persecution and opposition will go on until the end of the age, we can expect growth and progress in the kingdom. And after all, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? He said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In the early to mid-1900s, I can't remember exactly the year that this took place, RP missionaries in China were forced to leave the country. And it was a discouraging time. Communism was taking over. It was getting to be more and more dangerous. And so some went to Japan. Some went to other places. But they had to leave China. And one of the reasons it was so discouraging is because they wondered, what have we accomplished? Right? What has actually taken place? Has any fruit been produced because of our efforts? Or have our efforts been in vain? Right? How can we be used of God in that country unless we're in that country? But amazingly, and I think most if not all of us know the story here, many, many years later, an RP church of China is discovered. And it's not a small RP church. It's one with tens of thousands of people. Because you see, their efforts were not in vain. Evil may have seemed to prevail at the moment. When they're leaving the country, it seems like it's a waste of time. What is going on? Satan has won the day. And yet, though they couldn't see it, Christ was building his church. Because Christ can't be stopped. And that's what the parables remind us of today. Despite the opposition, Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing. And so, and this brings us to our third and final point, we need to continue proclaiming him as King and Savior with patient assurance. Now look here with me at verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." This is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2, applying it to Jesus with the parables. And if we look at the context of Psalm 78, I think we better understand why Matthew is using it. We sang the first part of Psalm 78, but look on your outline. I realize this is a longer reference, but let me read for us the first 8 verses of this psalm. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." I trust you get the point here, but what's the psalmist doing by speaking in parables? He's recalling what the Lord has done in the past. And why is he doing that? It's so that the next generation will not be stubborn and rebellious, but will trust in the Lord and keep his commandments. And you see, by using parables in the New Testament, Jesus has the same purpose in mind, Matthew tells us here in verses 34 and 35. In revealing these kingdom truths to his disciples, even to us today, he does so in order for them to impact our lives. Not just so we know them, not just so that they're good stories, but so that we do something with them, like Psalm 78 says. In particular, as we do the work of our risen King, the parables would cause us to do so in light of particular kingdom truths. And therefore, I would submit to you that these parables call us to proclaim the gospel of Christ and do the work of the kingdom with patient assurance. It should be patient for one, because kingdom growth is like that of a tree. You can't always perceive it. In fact, it often looks like it's not growing at all. But when you compare it to itself over the years, you can see that growth is evident. It takes time for a tree to grow, so much time that the growth is often not visible, but it grows nonetheless. And that's a crucial truth for us to understand when it comes to doing the work of the kingdom, if we're not to be discouraged. It may seem like we're getting nowhere. It may seem like it's not worth the effort, but the growth is still taking place. It's just slow growth. It's slow growth. It's growth that takes time. It's growth that comes progressively, not instantaneously. And so we must be patient. We must be patient as we share the gospel time after time after time. We must be patient in every other form of kingdom service we offer, whether it's reading our Bible, whether it's trying to get to know our neighbors, whether it's loving others in the congregation, whatever it is. We must be patient. But not only are we to be patient, we must be assured and confident. Assured and confident, because even though growth takes time, even though the wicked are opposing our kingdom work, the growth is always certain. The growth is always certain. Opposition, physical or spiritual, can by no means hinder the advancement of the kingdom. Christ's kingdom will always march forth victoriously. It will always conquer the hearts of the elect throughout the world. He will always accomplish his purposes. Nothing, no one, not even us, can stop the Lord from doing those things. And so if that's the case, then we must not let opposition keep us from doing the work. Right? We're to fight off the lies. We're to combat the doubts. We're to believe that it is worth the risk. And we're to confidently do what our King commands, trusting in his victory to give blessing to our efforts. And so as we seek to share the gospel and do the work of the kingdom, we must be patient and we must be assured. In World War II, there was a group of POWs, I'm told, who constructed a makeshift radio out of scraps they had found. And while they were still in prison, it was through that radio that they heard of the Allied victory. So this was the greatest news they could hear. But they then still had to stay in their prison in their horrendous conditions for 4 more days before they were liberated. And while I don't know for sure, I'm willing to guess that while those were still hard days, they were better endured by the POWs because they knew that the liberation was coming. They knew that the victory had been won. And you see, it's knowing the victory that's been won, that's what makes the difference. And so in a similar way, when we're constantly bombarded with evil and temptations and doubts and pressure, we can withstand them, we can be faithful to Christ if we remember who the champion is. We have the champion on our side. We have the victory. Christ has conquered the foe. And so Christ calls us here, don't be stopped. Don't be stopped by the one who is sowing the tares, but remember his victory and press on. Press on in sharing the gospel, no matter how anyone responds to you. Press on in serving Christ, loving and serving one another, no matter how people respond to that as well. And you know, as we come to the Lord's table today, that's really what we're called to do. We're reminded of his victory, and as we're reminded of his victory, we're called to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Right? We're nourished by his body and his blood. And as we're nourished by his body and his blood, we're called to serve him faithfully with the strength that he provides. This is why he's strengthening us today, so that we'll do the kingdom work and be able to withstand the opposition that's in front of us. And so having met with Christ and having fed on Christ in the supper is calling us, go out and make disciples for Christ. And so in light of that, since Christ's kingdom is victoriously advancing, let us all, and may he use this supper today to strengthen us, to continue serving him, continue proclaiming him as the King and Savior, living as if he is and knowing he is the King and Savior with patience and with assurance. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do that. We pray that while our stomachs are full and it's warm and we're comfortable, that you would help us overcome our tiredness in this moment, and that you would please apply your word to our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would remember these parables. We pray that you would help us to keep these truths locked into our minds so that we are impacted by them and would go on to be faithful in doing the work you've put before us. Thank you that we can know that you are the champion. Help us to act as if you're the champion in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.